While we are still standing, please receive this now, our scripture lesson for the sermon, the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and my companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen. Open our eyes, dear Lord, so that we may see wonderful things from your word. And now, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. Well, every once in a while, it is wise to check the map, to take a sounding, to get your bearings, to see if you are aligned, on course, aiming true. James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, refers to the tragic account of a nautical disaster, the collision of two ships, occurring in the Atlantic Ocean almost 2 years after the sinking of the Titanic. Before reading from Smith's book, here are some of the details. This account concerns the sinking of the passenger freight steamship, the Monroe. The Monroe would shuttle passengers and freight from Norfolk, Virginia to New York, needing some 18 to 19 hours to make the trip. It was an overnight trip and provided various levels of accommodation, some simple, some stately. The passengers boarded the ship at 7 p.m. on the evening of the last Thursday of January 1914. It was January 29th. The passengers found their places and settled in, some nervous, some excited, some leaving home, some going home. They planned to dine and to drink and relax and eventually sleep. There was plenty of time between their 7 p.m. Virginia departure and the expected arrival in New York the following afternoon. It was a typical January on the eastern seaboard. The air was cold and the waters of the Atlantic just off the Virginia Capes, even colder. The ocean was shrouded in darkness and fog, dense fog. The ship Monroe, captained by Edward Johnson, had been steaming northward for nearly 7 hours. It would be rammed by another ship at 2 a.m. Other ships in the waters of the Atlantic were common, expected, ordinary, a common mode of transportation of goods and people. While the Monroe headed north, another ship, the SS Nantucket, captained by Osmond Berry, was coursing south. The Nantucket was a vessel of the Boston Merchants and Miners Steamship Company. Since the fog was dense, both vessels were sounding their whistles as they groped along. Captain Johnson of the Monroe stopped his ship and sounded one whistle, and he heard two in reply. A second time he sounded a single blast, and again there were two in reply. Once again, a third time, sitting in the ocean. He sounded a single whistle blast and nothing, only silence. After the silence, according to the New York Times of January 31st of 1914, this report from some survivors. Then out of the fog came the gleam of the Nantucket's searchlight and the high steel prow of the southbound vessel. It cut into the Monroe's side with a ripping and a crashing of plates that threw her aback. The Nantucket, with her bow crushed in, backed out of sight into the fog as Captain Johnson of the Monroe, seeing that his vessel was fatally stricken, shouted an order for the lifeboats. The Monroe sunk in 12 minutes. 41 people died in the frigid waters of the Atlantic, 32 men, 8 women, and 1 child. 19 were passengers, 22 were crew. The heroism of one F.J. Kuhn of the Bronx was observed and also reported in the New York Times. Mr. Kuhn was the radio operator of the Monroe, and he stayed at his equipment, sending out message after message, distress signal after distress signal. And while there, he encountered one lady, a rather hysterical lady, and one without a life belt. He peeled his off, gave it to her. She survived. He died. In the aftermath of the collision, investigations and inquiries occurred. Both captains survived and many questions were asked. Initial reports indicated that both captains had a measure of failure. We'll see why in a moment. However, Captain Osmond Barry of the SS Nantucket was found solely at fault. Here is what is related by James K.A. Smith. In the course of the trial, Captain Edward Johnson of the Monroe was grilled on the stand for over 5 hours. During cross-examination, it was learned that Captain Johnson navigated the Monroe with a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. He said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship and that it was the custom of masters in the coastwise trade to use such compasses. His steering compass had never been adjusted in the 1 year he was master of the Monroe. Later on, the two captains met, clasped hands, and sobbed on each other's shoulders. Smith concluded with an observation. The sobs of these two burly seamen are a moving reminder of the tragic consequences of misorientation. Every once in a while, it is wise to check the map, to take a sounding, to get your bearings, to see if you are aligned, on course, aiming true. Is it possible that for the last year you have been making it and making the trip and going from here to there repeatedly, recognized as the captain, all the while just 2 degrees off? Psalm 122 is now before us, the third song in the Psalms of Ascent. The song is a shaping song. This song is to shape us. This song is one which monitors, sets, helps to orient or calibrate our lives, our desires, our longings, our loves, our lives. So we will here check the compass. We will check the compass and ask, how do we match up with the gold standard of this song? What do we need to learn How do we need to behave? What do I need to stop doing and what ought I to start doing so that I am properly calibrated? The third song on the playlist, the third song on the path of discipleship, the third song on the travels. The first song dealt with our tongues, the next song dealt with our eyes, this song will deal with our feet. The first song, a departure from violent tongues and warring speech, our neighbor's speech, and the speech that comes from our own mouths. The disciples left home singing, using their tongues, heading toward Jerusalem, the presence of God. When they came in sight of Jerusalem, their eyes were employed. The journey continued. In proximity to Jerusalem, the eyes were lifted. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Now, arrival in Jerusalem. Our feet have been standing within your gates. How do we match up? In one sense, this psalm can serve as a thermometer, as an instrument which reveals our temperature. Your temperature of gladness, your temperature of thanksgiving, your temperature of meeting with the Lord's people in the place that the Lord has appointed. Take the temperature. So let's take a brief walk through this psalm and song and see how we, if we, need to be calibrated. The psalm opens again with a singular voice, and the opening words are words of gladness, gladness. The single voice begins and others join in. But the single voice says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why is there gladness? Obviously because I was invited. Oh, even more so because of where we're going. I was glad when they said to me, let us go. My gladness increases because I'm not alone. I'm with others. And this is a right and proper invitation. By the way, when your compass is off and when you think you're doing just fine, northbound or southbound, you think you're doing just fine, oftentimes you don't want other people around you who may say, hey, wait a minute. You sure you ought to be doing that? Our response may be not one of gladness, but one of anger. Who do you think you are? Get out of my face. Here now, the calibration begins. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is a right and a proper invitation. As this song shapes us, we should be glad to go. Get rid of the grousing. We've all groused before. We've all mumbled, murmured, grumbled. We've all molly-grubbed. We've all, at times, had to be nudged or poked. I know it's the right thing to do, I just don't want to do it. We're not glad we grouse. We should be glad to actually be there, to be here, and not count down the time. This thing even working? Spurgeon says it well. Some men would have been offended by this invitation. And they would have said this, mind your own business. Leave my religion alone. I don't need to be calibrated by others or by that place or by those people. He says, but not so King David. He was not teased but pleased by being pressed to attend holy services. You know what? Sometimes I need to be poked. Sometimes I need to be pointed. By the way, this gladness here reveals character. And you know what else it does? It sets the path for the future. It's kind of a prophecy of the days to come. If I can't be glad with what the Lord has provided now here in this place with you, with the rest of the Lord's people, that doesn't bode well for my future. I need to be recalibrated. This gladness reveals character. You know what? When there's gladness with entering into the place of the Lord's worship with the Lord's people, when that gladness is present, you know what it reveals? A healthy spirit. A healthy spirit. You know, anyone can pick. Anyone can pick. I can pick and poke. It's only the healthy that praise. It's only the healthy that say, you know what? I get it. Not everything is just right. I was glad when they said, those people with whom I might even disagree at times, I was glad when they said to me, let us go. Let's go together. I thought we had something going on between us. Yeah, we do, but we have that ahead of us. Anyone can find fault and criticize. Pastor Booth likes to say, any fly can find a sore. I then like to add, and then land on your hamburger. That's right. Any fly can find a sore. Get off my food. Those who long for the Lord's places and people are those who promote faithfulness and provide encouragement. You know, I like to be around those kind of people. I was glad when they said to me, I was glad with the invitation. How do we match up? Quite well. How do I match up? Let's make this personal. How do I match up? I know that in my past, sometimes tragically in my present, and I know in some churches, I will look for just about any excuse, I can find them too, for not gathering. I don't have a gladness with it. And these are haunting words, and let us go. Our feet have been standing within your gates. There are many convenient reasons that sap our gladness. Many. Sometimes I'd even find, and I've heard of excuses and reasons being sought and embraced which we would never give to our employers or in our employment. I got to go there and get the paycheck. I got to go there and do what I'm called to do. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm rebuked as I'm recalibrated. Well, it takes effort. Yes, let us go. In some spirits, the snipe is out. The snipe gets out. Not everything is right over there or with those people or to my liking. And then when I become honest with myself, I must admit, you know what? Not all is right with me. Not all is right with my person, my behavior, my attitude. Not even everything is to my liking when I look at me. I need to be recalibrated. You know what? When someone is glad, it's infectious. It gets spread about easily. Not like cold honey. Will that ever come out of the bottle? No, it's warm. It just, oh, it's great. But you know, when someone is a grouse or a grumble, usually they want that imported or actually exported. They want it communicated. So they'll sit there and they'll, I want you to know that I'm miserable. A couple of things happen. People then will stay away from you. There will not be any us or our. Let us go. Let our feet are standing. You know, get away from me. I'm solo today. I'm solo. The other thing that will happen is usually they want somebody to come and ask, are you all right? Huh. But gladness is infectious. You know, I've been using Spurgeon's Treasury of David in part through this series. Spurgeon, you know, had a pastor's college, and he, in his comments, will commonly speak directly to or about the pastor. I'm going to give you a quote here. It's so true. So true, and I see this with you. It's a wonderful encouragement. Your gladness is spread about easily, and it helps. Here, Spurgeon is right. He said, the pastor is specially glad when many come forward. No language is more cheering to him than the humble statement or request, let us go into the house of the Lord. It gets spread easily. Their gladness is infectious. Yes, I know, sometimes we need to be glad to receive the words that are hard that we need to hear. Other times there's this great gladness in hearing, you know what, you belong to the Lord. You are adopted. You're an adopted child of God. What wonderful gladness. The second verse indicates, we've only made it two verses now, but the rest of this is, bless you, the rest of this is very brief. Verse 2 says that they've arrived. Our feet are standing within your gates. They've arrived in the place of festival worship and fellowship. And this is what prompted the gladness. This was our desire, and the desire is fulfilled. I'm actually here. You know, we see that here with people. We are blessed with the ability to travel great distances, and we gather with gladness. I want to be there with these people. We're standing within your gates. Perhaps we're reminded of our Lord's statement that the gates of hell will not prevail. These are the wonderful gates that do prevail, the gates of the city of God. Yes, pictured as Jerusalem then, but referring to the city of God that the Lord has been crafting and shaping. Verse 3, the sights and the sounds of the city are absorbed. Look at verse 3, Jerusalem is built. Imagine the feet. They've been traveling, the dust, the night, the stars, the moon, wondering what's going to happen during the sunshine, during the dark hours. They travel, they make it. Let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad to hear that. Whew. Our feet are standing within your gates. We made it. Ever been on a wonderful trip? You get to the destination, you're there. They're absorbing the sights and the sounds. Our feet are standing within your gates. Jerusalem is a city that is compact together. What does that mean? Kind of an odd statement. It means a number of different things, let it be suggested. Compact, congested, packed, tight. Some big cities are very exciting. It's great to go there. The hustle and the bustle and the sounds and the screech. It's almost as if in some of these cities, modern day cities, the soundtrack, horns and screechings and tires and people. I hear the soundtrack. There, what were the sounds? People walking, people singing, people praying, people gathered, people greeting. The city is compact together. The houses are close together. They still are. The walls seem to be close, and sometimes there are residences and places seemingly built right into the walls. The walls go up and it gives the impression of a compactness, of being tight. Wonderful. What else? A city that is compact together. Certainly there was a view of historical provision. The people of God have just walked from wherever they lived through the wilderness and entered the city. Doesn't that tell you something? It's a history lesson. It's a history lesson. What has our Lord done? He has taken people from a word of promise to the fulfillment. So they're standing in Jerusalem. They're going, the Lord promised this years ago. Look where we are today. The Lord promised and now He's fulfilled. Now, He gave a word and now I'm in the land of milk and honey. The Lord has taken His people from promise to placement. From one, the promise to Abraham, or even the gospel promise mentioned at the fall. From one to many. From wilderness to city. From hope given to hope received. From manna to prosperity. From tents to tabernacle to temple. Look at their history. By the way, it's our history. How has the Lord provided for you over the years? Imagine if you could be present now and embrace the history of 200 years ago. Look what the Lord has done. How faithful He has been in bringing us to this place. Even this congregation from June of 2008, look what the Lord has done. And I have to say, with you, I was glad when they said to me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates. Your city, O Lord, is compact together. And there's a history lesson in what our Lord has been doing for his people. Oh, do we want to fall asleep then? No. But there's something else about a city compact. It's an appearance. It looks like unity. Now, you know that the people that just gathered in Jerusalem, they don't all see things eye to eye. You know that. You know that here. But what would happen if somebody walked in or peeked over the wall? Huh? Looked over the wall, what's going on? Look at all those people, they're all together. And so the festival crowds gather in Jerusalem. Thousands of people. We're delighted to be there. It's a tight city, it's a historical city, but it's a city with the appearance and the reality of unity. It's compact together. We're all doing the same thing. By the way, some people go, why do you have responsive readings and why do you have some of the same to teach us of our future? To teach us of a certain alignment. Huh. Fascinating. So it gives the appearance of unity. A unity of appearance. The city of God looks united, and this is true of the church as well. And it should be more and more. By the way, I want to say something to you about the unity of the church, even with some differences of view. It is one of the things that causes the armies of our ancient foe to tremble. When the church can get together and actually love one another enough to walk together amidst differences, what's our ancient foe to do? Tremble. Where else do you have this? You don't have this anywhere else. There's small pictures of it in marriage. He and she are different, but they're one. Oh, Paul said, that's why I'm speaking of Christ and the church. I'm speaking of Christ. I'm speaking of the city of God. Bless you. There's a lot of blessings going on. Oh. The unity of different peoples. Different people all together is one of the most wondrous testimonies of the people of God. You know why? Because there's a unity amidst diversity. Yes, I said that. Amidst diversity. There's a true unity amidst a real diversity. It's found in this song as we recalibrate our lives. We tend to think that what they say out there is the way we need to understand diversity. No, no, no. The way the Lord speaks of this is how we need to understand diversity. Because He's triune. One God eternally existing in three persons. There's both diversity and unity. The diversity is mentioned in verse 4. Look at that. Where the tribes go up. Where the tribes go up. The tribes. Different tribes. 12 different tribes. 11 going up. Up. He's of Judah. He's of Benjamin. Zebulun. Naphtali. Got it. See it. The different tribes come up. You know they have different names? Different moms and dads, different brothers and sisters, different histories, different experiences. The tribes go up, but note they go up together. And you know what happens here? And it should happen in every single congregation of the triune name. God's people from different places, because our Lord is the God of the entire world, come in, and you know, you're different than me. And you're different from those people. And what happens? We come in with a commonality. You know, in this, people from different countries, people from different states here in the U.S., people from very difficult backgrounds. And people from backgrounds that were rather smooth, they all come together. The tribes go up. They come together as one. This is a great gladness. What's the image? Many waves, one sea. Many branches, one tree. Many members, one body. Many tribes, one people. By the way, again, as one writer said, the unity is not meant to be uniformity. The health of the church is shown by a gladness that deals with the differences and doesn't always say, my stake is in the ground, it's got to be my way. That's a cancer. That's a cancer. Do you know what? Sometimes we're known by our love. Love gets to cover. Love gets to cover a multitude of sins. Love is active. It's not just, you know, I got love in my pocket. I got love in my head. I'm not even saying the word love. Love is active. The tribes get to go up together. It's beautiful. If division and separateness, you know what that is? That's ugly. Ugly. The gathering together is attractive. You may say, you know what, we've got a lot to work on. Right, but we're being trained in it. We're being trained in it. What do? They go up to the testimony. That's what they do in verse 5. The end of verse 4. The tribes of the Lord go up to the testimony of Israel to do what? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. Why the testimony of Israel? Here's the thing. It's two things. The fact that you show up, that you in your gladness and in your recalibration show up with one another is the testimony. That's what the Lord is doing. From one, he's shaping an entire people. From one faith, there's a testimony. But also, everything, they walk into this place, everything speaks of the Lord. Everything in Jerusalem spoke of the Lord. It was his testimony. We go there and we give thanks. We declare together that we belong to the Lord. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop seeing how it is that that tribe can serve me and that person can serve me, because together, what we get to do? We together get to go up to the testimony of the Lord. It's not my testimony, it's the Lord's testimony, and we get to give thanks. I get to sacrifice myself and to recognize what the Lord has done. That's what we get to do here. And that's why we're going to sing about this again. All right. Verse 5, the thrones are set there for judgment. Yes, this is the place where the king lived and the priests served. It's where the king lived and the priests served. The thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The king will judge. And the priests also make a judgment. So we're not afraid of judgment. We walk into that because we know that our Lord has judged all things and set all things according to his pleasure. And by the way, we should welcome and undergo a judgment if we despise the unity that is taught and demonstrated in this song. You know what? I get to go up with God's people. I'm glad to be in the place where the Lord has appointed his worship. And I know that by walking in there, that's a place of the throne of judgment. It's a day of the Lord. A day is a day of judgment, distinguishing darkness and light. Day of the Lord. I ought to be willing to walk and say, Lord, say what's true. Say what's true. Sometimes you need to say to me, you're out of sorts. You're wrong. You're wrong. You need to be recalibrated. So then the psalm ends with peace. When this is present, by the way, you know what else is present? Peace. Peace is present. Three times for the rest of the psalm, peace is mentioned. This song longs for peace. Peace of place and peace of people. By the way, we've all at various times been out of sorts with one another. Our unity has been beat down by the diversity that we hold on to and camp all tight. But here's a peace promoter. You know what? I want to be at peace. I want to have a gladness and a unity. Here's a peace promoter. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to pray for the peace of God's people. I'm going to start acting like it. I'm going to start longing for the good of others. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. You know what? That's my brother. That's my sister. that family, that tribe also belongs to the Lord. May they prosper who love you. Lord, the judgment's up to you. In verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know what this is? This is love. This is love in action. Love is seeking the good of others, not seeking their harm. That's what this is. So again, why do I not have peace? Well, you don't have love. Why is there not peace in my marriage? Are you loving? Are you giving? Are you seeking the good of the other? And then the moment that we go, oh yeah, let me tell you what I did. No, stop, stop. Keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. Oh, we're recalibrated. Sometimes it hurts, but may it be welcomed and may our gladness increase. Here with this, I conclude. Augustine opened his confessions with the prayer, Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. I was glad when they said to me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. I need this. You, Lord, have formed me for yourself, and I've got a peacelessness, a restlessness until I find rest in you. I need to be recalibrated. And this will promote gladness. So let us go to the testimony. Let us go unto the testimony, and let us do so with gladness and thanksgiving because we are the people of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your clear word. We thank you for your tenacity in shaping us according to your love. May we be shaped and love one another. May your love render us faithful testimonies of your love to a watching world. Thank you, Lord, for the gladness that you have given to us, for the provision, for your faithfulness throughout history, this day, and the days to come. Through Jesus, our Lord, the faithful one, we pray all of this, and amen.